Thank you, Ron. Thank you so much. Thank you for the prayer. And hope that everybody can hear me okay now. All righty. Appreciate you tuning in with us, and we'll get started here on study 21 in the book of Galatians, and we're still in chapter 5. So if you will, turn with me back to chapter 5. And we left off last week with verse 23, so the study will pick up at 24. But I want to go back, when we get started here, I want to go back to 22, because this is where Paul is really talking to those that he got word that they haven't been living up to their calling and living up to their hope, and he is trying to get them back on track here. And in verse 22, we started talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and we got down through verse 23, and but that's the reason I want to go back to 22 and kind of start again as far as kind of an update and kind of get us back up to speed. And the rest of the chapter in chapter 5 deals with the fruits of the Spirit that he talks about. And so he's given us really the other hand, if you will, from the old nature that we talked about last week, and the big list of about 15 things that we discussed that dealt with the old nature. And then he gives us basically the other hand, Paul does, in the letter to these Galatians here. And so this is where, you know, we want to start tonight. So let's look at 22 and 23, and then we'll get into our study. And this is, again, study 21, and this is the 30th day of April. April is gone for the year 2014. It will be shortly. So let's go back and read 22 again. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith." And so he starts off here with a but in 22. And I like to look at it as something to think on now, because last week we went through this long list of things that was against the will of God and against mankind trying to live in the Spirit. So thinking on this now, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, or the outworking, or the end of results here. And and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that is pneuma, or the Holy Spirit, denoting the giver rather than the gifts. And we find that it's love. The first thing mentioned here is love, and it's agape. And agape love, and it's like the love that Christ showed us. It's without expectation of return, but nevertheless, the hope is there for the return. But with mankind, you know, he's been given will. And so a man can will or not will to live, you know, in this way and in this life. So talking about love and joy. And joy there is 54:79, and that's cherub. A cara, and it's cheerfulness, calm delight, and guidance. When you look it up in the Strong's 54:79, and then he talks about peace, which is 15:15, in the Strong's, and that's Rene. And it's to join in prosperity, quietness, or rest. And it also means to set at one again. You know, to have this peace. And that's something that only God can give. It seems like this old world doesn't know true peace. And so, you know, and the old man part of it, peace is just certainly hard to come by. And we talked a little bit about where it says to join in prosperity. That's a kind of a funny situation, but nevertheless, we'll leave it at that, because most people that join in prosperity money-wise in the world doesn't ever find peace, because they're always looking for that, you know, that what we call extra dollars. So when you think about prosperity, if you have peace and you have quietness and you have rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what your hope is and you know what you believe, you're the richest person in the world. And money can't buy that. And so I think prosperity may be a little better word than we sometimes think it is. And then he talks about long-suffering, which is forbearance, patience, long-spirited. There's several words that can be inserted into that situation with that. And then you have the gentleness there, the Christos, useful. To be useful, serviceable, kind, good. And then goodness follows that. And that was number 17 in the Strong's. And I think that's about the closest one to the beginning that I've ever looked up. And it's agathosune. And it means to have virtue. It's to be stable or have stability. And, you know, we talked a little bit about the song, the tree that's planted by the waters, it shall not be moved. And that's the way we should be in Christ, that we should have a strong enough of faith that nothing moves us, that we're stable in what we know and understand to be God's gift to us. And okay, and then we have faith, and that faith is pistis, and that's to believe God and the principles that He has left us with. And if you hear something in here, it's my man arguing with the dog. The dog's got something beating around on the floor with it. And so she always comes up with something, and Ronnie kind of keeps her quiet when he's here, but he's at home tonight. And then in verse 23, you have the list that goes on. You have meekness, temperance. He says, against such there is no law. And so all of these things from 22 down, you see, there doesn't need to be a law for them, because they're not against God and they're not against man. All of this is for man and for his faith and belief and understanding of that and working it out with these principles. So you have meekness. It's meek there is distinguished from being passionate. You know, you can be passionate about something, and you could even go overboard a little bit with this passion thing. But meekness should be shown And of course, that's to keep control within your means. And I think this is an attribute of the new man, because, you know, God has given us the understanding of gentleness and goodness and faith, all these things, and it's for man to control himself within his means. And I know there's times that people ring your bell or whatever you want to call it, or get under your skin, but still, this is something that you know, we need to have this temperance about, this next word, or self-control. In Catharia, I guess I didn't pronounce that right. It means to be sober. You're not giving in to the old nature. You need to, or the old man, you need to have this soberness about you that brings our life in line with the things that God taught and Christ taught when he was here on the earth. Then we get into our study. So we realize that there's, it says that there's no law or nothing written, either in God's law or man's law against the list here that we find in 22 and 23. There's no need for it because it is the good things of God. It is what is expected of him. And so there's no law that's needed there. Then we get into our study, 24. And it says this, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." So we see where he says, "And they are those of faith," are those believers, those who have the faith principle. They that are Christ, or they that are Christ Jesus. He said they have crucified the flesh. And when you look that up, you know, basically it's nailed the old nature or the old man to the cross, just as he took our sins and was placed on the cross, and our sins were nailed to him, which he was nailed to the cross. And so he took them, and he done for us the things there that we could not do for ourselves. And he says that he's crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And so we really see and understand here what he's saying, that these affections or passions and lust are of the old nature, and we need to allow that old nature to die within us. Now, I know we don't see the old man, the old nature here in so many words, but you know, it comes to mind that when you get into the mystery truth, it pops up quite a lot. And so, it seems like this is somewhat of a prelude and a thought to the time when Paul gets this full message and begins to teach it and also to put it down in writing. So we need to let that old nature die away, and that's a hard thing to do, but yet we certainly really need to do it, because I think that is an expectation. It should be an expectation of fellow believers, but I know it's an expectation of God. And so we get down to 25. And verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he enlarges what we just talked about a little bit about living in the Spirit. That is where we need to live our life in principle, in the Zoe or the Spirit of God, and allow the Spirit to lead and direct our every move, if you will. And it says also there, in 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that walk there, again, is life principle, because our walk is also our life. And it's kind of interchangeable that way. So that we should walk also in the Spirit. And that's certainly by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to be led and directed each and every day, and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to work through us and to work that out. And it's, in 26 it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. So he concludes that chapter 5, or the translator concluded it with this verse. It says, let us not be desirous. And the Strong's is 2755, and it means, I think, self-conceited, or empty, if you will. When he talks about vainglory there, that's certainly being empty. And we always want to have the Word of God on our mind and on our heart. And if we do that, we're never empty. And we always have a purpose. Because if you're empty, or if you have vainglory, it's actually to no purpose. There's really no purpose in it. So we need to have our walk, and it needs to be useful in that, to that end. And he's talking about provoking one another. 42:92. And that is to challenge or to irritate. And, you know, it doesn't seem like you can provoke anybody any quicker than to challenge them about something. And to make it very irritable. And that gets, again, under somebody's skin in a hurry. And so this is not an attribute that we need to carry along with us in our life. We have enough bad baggage as it is, because we have been born into this sinful realm that we live in. And we of our own selves couldn't do very much about it. But the Provider, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided us a way out. And so we don't need this excess baggage. You know, it was like we talked about one time about the wagon trains whenever they left St. Louis going west with the settlers. And it said that the trails going out west was littered with stuff that people had taken out of their wagon and had discarded along the way. And it wasn't that it was junk. It was realized as the journey proceeded on that there's a lot of things that we accumulate that we don't need. And, you know, maybe a piano might have been part of that. Or something like that, you know, that is of no real value other than for entertainment. And there's other ways that we can entertain ourselves. So, you know, the excess baggage, we'll not drive that in the ground, but the excess baggage is just not something that we need to carry around with us in our everyday life. We've got enough of that to deal with. And then it talks about envying one another. And that happens all too often. And I've been in organized church and organized religion for was for quite a long while, whether I was a believer at that time or not, and I certainly seen jealousy within the doors of the church, if you will. And that envying there one another is to be jealous of. And it certainly is something that has to be dealt with, and certainly needs to be dealt with in a congregation, and I've seen a lot of that. Not to be judgmental, but again, here I'm a fruit inspector, I guess, tonight is we've gotten through chapter 5 now, and we're going to get into chapter 6, or the last chapter of Galatians, and this is Paul's exhortation as to the future conduct of these people that he's writing back to. And you got verses 1 through 5 that deals with that in chapter 6. And because there was lots of things that he wanted to get across to these folks that needed to be taken care of. And he's doing it by this epistle or this letter. And so we're going to just drop right on down and get involved in Galatians 6, and chapter 6 and verse 1. So he says, he starts off with brethren. And, you know, brethren there can, it's kind of like, we talked a little bit in the last chapter about neighbors. You know, neighbors can be, we think of neighbors as being the people that lives on either side of us, maybe in a house, but, we're kind of worldwide now with these electronics and things. Our neighbors can be thousands of miles away. And I think of neighbors and friends on the same, kind of on the same level. So brethren, in this situation, is kind of like this. Paul is speaking to fellow believers here, or that have somewhat gone astray, or he's speaking to those of the nation of Israel, of which he is one of theirs. And so, I think you could look at the word brethren there as being either one, fellow believers, or the ones that belong to the nation of Israel. So he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, we which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, Paul is saying, you know, think about this, boys. If a man becomes overtaken, found out or detected with a, what we would call in a sinful nature or something of that sort, doing something that he shouldn't be doing. He talks about a fault being some falling away or side or some sin that's found or detected. Be overtaken in a fault. Something that, you know, as, again, as a fruit inspector, we look at it and say, well, you shouldn't be involved in this. And this is what Paul's telling these people, you know. You don't need to be involved in these things. I don't know who's led you astray, but you didn't hear it from me. You know, he made that pretty much clear in the last couple of chapters when he's dealing with these folks, and he's trying to get them back on the right track. And he says, ye which are spiritual, pneumatikos. And I hope that's close in the Greek. Or you that have the new nature, or you that are walking, being led by the Spirit of God. He says, restore such a one. And if you look up restore there, that means to adjust, to mend, or to set in order. And that, I think, is katarizu. And I'm not very good with a lot of these Greek words, even though I did look them up. He said, restore such a one. Adjust. Show him the adjustment that he needs to make. Give him a way to set himself in order and to mend his ways. And that makes sense. That, you know, you can't jump in there and go downgrading him for all these things. Do it in the nature and in the way that Paul's speaking about here. Because use this new nature that we have. Don't allow the other part to get in the conversation, the old man to get in the conversation. Because it says to do it in the spirit of meekness. And we talked about self-control a while ago, or having within your means, you know, to keep yourself in order and to avoid any conflict. If one side shows this order, then the other side generally doesn't get that far upset. Even if they're not spiritual, even if they're carnal, even if they're still worldly. You know, it generally takes two to argue. And if you're not showing that argumentative side as a steward of God, then generally the things stay within a situation that you can talk about them or consider them. Okay. So, show control within your means. And he also says down there, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I think that's a good statement to make, because any one of us, or any one of those, even today, we can find ourselves in the same condition. Because, you know, we can be overtaken in a fault. This is the work of those that do the work for Satan, even in this day and age. And it's out there. And you're confronted with it. And I'm confronted with it every day. And we have to think on these things and remember what Paul is trying to say. Because what he's telling these folks it's still good, and it's good, wise information that we can use 2,000 years almost later. So we'll turn the page and get to verse 2. If you got a companion Bible, you'd have to turn the page. If you didn't have to, you probably ain't got a companion Bible. So, verse 2 says, "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And I think a lot of times that says a lot. And it's kind of tough to sometimes to jump in or feel like you need to and haven't been asked. But having been a fireman all these years and having been a magistrate for 8 years, and having seen things down through my 76 years almost of life, there comes a time when you just need to step up to the plate and bear you one another's burdens. If you've got a brother that's hurting, he needs to know that you're there for help and that you're there for sympathy. And you're there for whatever that he needs that you can help with, because that's part of our burdens that we can bear, that we can help with. And we can lighten the load on that individual a little bit. And I think that's an expectation of those who call themselves members of the body of Christ. And I say that with all sincerity and all the love in my heart that I can muster up. Because it says to fulfill the law of Christ. And I want you to go back and let's look for just a minute with me. Turn with me back to John 13. Go back to the book of John. And we'll get probably just a little bit ahead of Ronnie here with us. And let's see if I can find it myself.
John 13.
Yeah. I didn't. Let's see, John 13, what did I say, 34?
That's 13.
That was one place that I didn't put a bookmark in my Bible. So, John 13:34, and it talks about, here in verse 2, it talks about to fulfill the law of Christ. And certainly, Christ could change things around when he was here and did. And he says in 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, and if you have love one to another." And so, I thought that was something good to read. And then turn with me I believe it's John 15. Yeah, John 15:12. I'm sorry, I didn't. These two things I didn't mark. I put a bookmark in my Bible. John 15:12. again, he's talking about a commandment, or it says to fulfill the law of Christ. So this is what he is telling them here in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So this was Jesus Christ while he was walking on the earth, and he is telling them this is his commandment. This is my commandment. And so this is his law, as we find here in Galatians 2, is to fulfill the law of Christ. And we read, of course, John 13:34 and 15:12-13. So, pretty much sums up verse 2 of Galatians 6. And then we get down to verse 3. And it says in 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I kind of laugh at that, but you know, our mind drifts back to a lot of things when we're reading some of these things, and may not be worth bringing out, but it reinforces our own situations that we've been through in our own times. And there you have an if, and that's putting the condition simply. If somebody does this, you know, it shows how little that he truly knows. It shows how little knowledge he has concerning himself and his position in Christ. Amen. And that's the word test. And it's a certain one. If it says, if a certain one think himself to be something, and that's, I scratched my head on this one, and I'm saying, what is he really talking about here? He says, if he thinks himself to be something, and this is what I wrote in my notes, and I don't know, I can't remember what I looked at, because I wrote this last week, but he says, if he is thinks himself to be something more than his good name and fruit allows. So we've just been talking about the good things of God, or the service of God, or the fruit that he produces being part of the family of God. And we're all known by our name, but we're also known by our deeds too. So that kind of, to me, summed it up in a kind of in a nutshell, to make, and it makes good sense to me. There may be some things that I say in studies from time to time that don't seem to make sense, but you know, if you apply good common sense to this, I think that's part of what the Holy Spirit leads you in, that it's all done in decency and love, And of course, common sense could go along with it. He says, thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. And again, you know, this verse gave me a little trouble. And I put, his walk doesn't equal his testimony. Now, does that make sense to you? It does to me.
What?
It says, he talks about, it says, when a man thinks himself to be something or more than his good name and more than his fruit shows, when he is nothing or being nothing.
I was going to ask you about that.
So his walk.
I look at you as nothing.
His walk, no, but his walk doesn't equal his testimony. If your walk doesn't equal your testimony, then I don't think you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. And he says he deceiveth himself. He deceiveth himself, and that's, he has let his mind mislead him. He's not being led by the Spirit because, again, I don't think this is something that the Spirit would lead somebody into. So he's being led by a mind that's not in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter. Then you get down to verse 4. But let every man prove his work, his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So here it says, but let every man prove his own work. Let every man or each one test before others his work or what his testimony is. And he says, and then shall he have rejoicing. And rejoicing is 2745 in the Strong's. And that's kalkema, I think, in the Greek. And it's and rejoicing there is, if you look that up, it means to boast or to have joy or glory. And this boasting here, can be in a good sense or a bad sense. It can be the positive or negative in the situation. In himself alone. So, he can rejoice or have joy or glory, in himself alone because, certainly, he could see that the work is spirit given, and it certainly includes no other who might have had input.
And you know what that is?
What?
What you put in the commode.
Okay.
You just have to hope she's all right.
She's okay. Yeah. She finds those things. Don't worry about her. And, to boast in a good sense, to have joy or glory in himself alone.
Yes.
And it doesn't include anyone else. And not in another because, you know, you can work in conjunction with someone, but you don't want to take somebody else's thunder or their glory. If you've done something worthy of joy, then you can share that joy with others, but not to rob them of their joy either. So, you know, this thing can go either way. And verse 5 is a short verse. But I'm going to tell you, I think this sums up what Jesus taught while he was here on the earth. And we're going to read a little bit of scripture that I think that'll bear that out. But for the verse of scripture, verse 5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And when you look at it to begin with, this bear there is to hold up his own burden. And burdens in this light, I think, is something that only Jesus Christ can help you overcome. You know, that's what prayer is for in one sense, is to take these things to the Lord in prayer and allow Him to help you overcome these things that we're confronted with each and every day. And I put the note here. It's something that cannot be shared with mankind. It's something that only Christ can do something about, and He did do something about it. And that's for sure. And there's some notes that are in another place in the scripture that pretty much sums this up. I just want to read it for you. And when we go over there to the scripture, you can read it for yourself. And I certainly didn't make it up. I didn't come up with it, but we're going to look at it. And this reference, I think, when we look at verse 5, it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And this reference is not to sin, but it's to service. It is, we could consider it work, and we could consider it toil, but it's not to sin, but it's to service. And it's not to guilt, but to labor. And it's joyous labor. And this joyous labor that we're talking about here is this agape love that Christ showed us when He laid down His life for His friends. And it's certainly not to the conscience, but to the heart. And what He's talking about here is to have the heart of a new man, not the heart of the old man. Because the conscience of an old man follows that leader. And the conscience of the heart of a new man follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, not to repentance, but to learning. You know, God made it possible that we didn't have to continually repent. But He has given us this learning, or this method of knowledge, this epigenosis that we can have, that's upheld and carried on by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's certainly not to find in forgiveness, but to finding rest and peace that we talked about early on in the study tonight. And this peace is ours. and it must be found in his gifts to us. And really, the reason I said that is because the old man or the old nature doesn't have it to give. The old nature doesn't have peace to give. And when I looked at this, I found it in Matthew 11, and I want to go back. Let's go back to Matthew 11 on page 1332 if you have a companion Bible. And I want to read verses 27 through 30. And I think I've got this one marked in my Bible, or at least I hope I have. Matthew 11. Page 1332. And I want to read 27 through 30. The rest of the chapter. And it says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save or except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And he says this in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls." And he goes on to conclude this with, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I think most of us know what a yoke is. A yoke is an appliance that you hook two things together, two animals together. Because it would overburden one animal. And with a yoke, that yoke equals out the burden between the two. And God says, "My yoke is easy. And if you're yoked up with me, your yoke could be easy." And he says, "And my burden is light. And if you're yoked up with me, your burden can be light," because that's what a yoke is. It equalizes things out. And certainly God is a provider and an equalizer. And the notes there in 28 and 29, I just read you looking at verse 5, and I thought that summed it up as to what Jesus taught quite well. "For every man shall bear his own burden." But he has a way that he can hook up with our loving God and Savior with this yoke, this light, because he carries that load. And he can help us carry that load. And so he can help us overcome these burdens, even 2,000 years later. I think that's a good lesson. And probably a good place to stop, too. I've run out of time. And so we'll stop there, and we'll pick up verse 6 with our next study and go on toward the end. Look like there's going to be probably at least a couple of more studies there. But in looking at these things, and I see things that has went on in my life, and it kind of mimics what Paul is telling these people. So they have you know, evidently some of these things were things that they needed to adhere to too. And this is truth for today. You can't really get around it because it just makes for great understanding of the love of God and what He has done for us, even before the mystery truth was revealed to us, which I believe to be the greatest truth of God's love. So thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for being here, and we'll go ahead and Ronnie usually closes with prayer, but since I've got the mic, I might as well close with prayer tonight myself. And I want you to remember my other son. He's supposed to be out in Vegas for a day or two, and he's going to be in Arizona. They're going to the Grand Canyon, so if some of you that live out there happen to run into another McCurry, so don't be surprised. We seem to be everywhere. So with that said, remember them in their travels. And I think Troy and Sandra, this is probably the first time they took a vacation together in quite some time. And so they probably need our prayers. Bow with me. Father, again, as we come to you, we thank you so much for the time that we've had and the time that we've had with these saints of God tonight in reading a few verses of your word and applying them to our hearts and our minds, as Paul applied this to those who were in need of exhortation back in those days. And Lord, we know and realize that we can be overcome in a fault easily. And so that's the work of those of this age. And we realize and understand that. And Lord, we just ask that you continually keep us on the straight and narrow. Give us light. Give us understanding. And give us this love, and give us determination to do that would be pleasing to thee. Watch over us and guide us, and keep us within your love, and keep us on track to do that for which we need to do for your grace. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for being the provider. Thank you for being there to hear us when we cry out. And certainly we do cry out. Lord, we also thank you for all that you do. Thank you for that great love wherewith you loved us when we were not worthy. We just ask that you be with us. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your grace. Keep us in your word. Keep us in your love. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.